Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, today we move from Galatians chapter 3 into chapter 4. And the first seven verses address the question of biblical assurance of salvation. How can I know that I am an heir of salvation? Very important subject, I think you would agree. Now, we have to look at this section at the against the backdrop of many of the changes and distortions and wrong emphases of much of modern Christianity, which often endeavors to appeal to people, to appeal to the church, to appeal to the world in order to attract people to the church by watering down biblical truth, because that is thought to make the message of Christianity more attractive. But all it does is mislead people in the final analysis. It may get more people into the church, but if you are getting them in on the basis of that which is not true, then what have you got? And there's so many examples of this, I hardly know where to begin. Take, for example, the rather common emphasis upon the fatherhood of God, the teaching that everyone is God's child. Well, actually, there is a strand of truth in that, but it is primarily misleading and erroneous, because the Bible makes it clear that the true children of God are only those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. And Christ made a clear distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil when he said in John chapter 8 to the religious leaders of his day who would not believe in him, "You are of your father the devil." Not the children of God, the children of the devil. You say, well, in what sense could that teaching be true? Well, the Bible does seem to indicate that there is a sense in which everyone who is created by God could be considered a child of God, but not in the spiritual sense. And that's what's most important. When we're talking about the church, when we're talking about Christianity, when we're talking about how a person becomes a Christian and how a person is identified as a Christian, of course, we're talking about the spiritual birth. We're talking about a spiritual relationship with God. We're talking about children of God in the new birth sense. And to spout this nonsense about the fatherhood of God and everybody's God's child is to totally mislead people. And yet you hear it so frequently. Often you hear it by politicians and others as well, of course, but politicians. Everybody's God's child. No, they're not. And we don't need the doctrine, the misdoctrine, the erroneous doctrine of the fatherhood of God and that everybody's God's child in order to behave properly toward other people. Christians, true Christians who believe the Bible, don't believe in mistreating those who are not true children of God. We are taught to love our enemies and to be kind to those who mistreat us and despitefully use us. And we don't need a false doctrine in order to exalt appropriate behavior toward all people. True Christians are not interested in hating anybody, in persecuting anybody, in taking advantage of anybody, in demeaning anybody, in failing to honor and respect anybody, but not on the basis that we're all the children of God. That's misleading. Why would churches teach that? You can understand why government might want to teach that, why politicians might want to say that, but why in the world would churches teach that? They ought to be correcting this error. But that's the sort of thing I'm talking about. And that's just one example. And, of course, what happens is, when you mislead people in this way, is, on the one hand, you have this warm, fuzzy embrace, you know, everybody's welcome, we consider everybody's God's child, come like you are, doesn't matter. And, of course, again, a grain of truth there. Everybody comes to Christ as a sinner, like they are. You don't reform yourself in order to come to Christ. You come to Christ as you are. But you come to Christ, number one, acknowledging your sin, and number two, seeking change. But to hear many churches, or at least some churches, proclaim it today, you can be a Christian without any notion of change. Come like you are. In your sin, continue in your sin, stay in your sin, unchanged in your sin, and consider yourself the child of God, and we will consider you a Christian and a part of our church. Well, that's real helpful. What people need is to be told that sin has separated them from God, and sin places them under the condemnation of God, and that they need cleansing from their sin, not affirmation in their sin. And so this attempt to make the church friendlier and more open and accepting gives people a sense of vague assurance that are not God's true children at all. That's not helpful. They need to be disturbed. They need to be shaken away from any false assurance which they have until they see themselves as sinners in need of cleansing, until they see themselves in need of repentance, turning from sin, changing from sin, and realize they can't do it themselves and cast themselves upon the mercy of Christ to save them, to change them, to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. But as long as they have this idea that they're okay like they are, then of course they're not going to seek salvation in Christ, are they? And many other errors that I could name, so let's plunge now into Galatians chapter 4 and look at this helpful illustration. Verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. This further explains the concept of heir. He's talking now about an heir. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child. And of course in chapter 3, verse 29, he just said, if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs, according to the promise. That is, heirs of the promise of salvation that God made to Abraham. So he further explains the concept of heir. Now I say that. In other words, the connecting phrase, the connecting thought with the word heir in the previous chapter. Now I say that the heir, same word again, as long as he's a child. And what Paul is talking about here is the difference between de jure and de facto. The difference between the heir by right, he is the heir de jure by right, and the heir de facto, that is in fact. And what makes a difference is a time element. The heir, as long as he is a child, is, though he is the de jure heir, he is the appointed heir, he is designated to receive the inheritance. Everybody knows that he's the son of the father who gets the inheritance someday, but in fact, he is little, if any, different from a slave. The heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. That is, he is, according to his prospect, according to his designation, he is appointed the future heir of all things, but he hasn't come into his inheritance yet because of the time element that's involved. There's an age qualification. He will not come into his inheritance until the time set by the Father. Though he is under guardians and stewards, verse 2, until the time appointed by the Father. And until the Father says, you will no longer be considered a child, but now you will be considered an adult and a full-grown heir, until that time comes, he basically lives very different from a slave, at least in some respects. He is under guardians and stewards. He's under the supervision of others who tell him what to do, just like a slave who's not autonomous, who is told by others what to do. And that's the very helpful illustration here. In modern terms, we might think more like a trust fund. Somebody sets up a trust fund for a child. Usually this would happen in wealthy families. My family wasn't wealthy enough for that. I never got a trust fund. But sometimes this is done in wealthy families. Sometimes it's done as part of a will or part of an estate, that this will go to so-and-so when he reaches a certain age. The age of 21, the age of 25, the age of 30. And though he may legally be the heir of a $10 million estate, until he reaches the designated age, he can't touch a penny of it. He's no different from the average guy on the street who doesn't have anything more than a few dollars in the bank and just what his blue-collar job supplies. He may be the heir, but he can't touch it until the time appointed by the Father, the time stipulated in the trust, the time stipulated in the will. He can't have it till then. It's held in trust by others who are trustees of his money, and they manage it, and they decide what will be done with it and where it will be invested and so forth. And when he becomes of age, then they have got to turn it over to him according to the terms of the will. And that's their legal responsibility. They can't give it to him before that. That would be illegal. Now, if they don't give it to him when they're supposed to, that is also illegal. And he might successfully prosecute a lawsuit against the trustees for not executing the terms of the trust. But until he reaches the stipulated age, he has no legal standing whatsoever. He doesn't have a leg to stand on. He can't touch a penny of that money. That's a helpful illustration. What's that got to do with this situation? Well, of course, we'll have to get into that on the broadcast tomorrow because we're not going to get into time. But this talks about our spiritual bondage and then our spiritual liberation. And this is vitally important to understanding salvation and vitally important to understanding a biblically based assurance of salvation. And so we'll have to get into that, Lord willing, tomorrow. I trust you'll join me then. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. And it may be that the Lord would lay it upon the hearts of some of you to help us financially maintain this broadcast on this station. If so, then we would be mighty grateful. And so again, until tomorrow, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast, saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.